I have two privileges today. The first is that I get to hear Mallory twice. And the second is I get to introduce you to a new friend. Over 700 pastors in this conference, and so some of us really don't get to know each other well or hear each other. Mallory comes to us well-trained. College of Charleston, Candler School of Theology. She worked for 2 years as a chaplain here itself. She's known for her preaching and administrative skills. She now serves on the staff of Union United Methodist Church. For the gospel to be heard, it must be heard in white and black voices, in young and old voices, and in male and female voices. So I invite you to open your hearts, first to listen to the Scripture, and then to listen as Mallory unfolds that Scripture into our lives. So we welcome Reverend Mallory Ford.
I want to thank you all for welcoming me with such open arms. I told the first service this morning, and I'll tell you again, that this has not felt so much like guest preaching as it has coming home. Phil asked me a little bit ago where I grew up, where my home church was, and I said, well, I grew up in Monk's Corner, but I guess I considered my home church Trinity United Methodist Church in Charleston. But I'll tell you that over these past 11 or so years, since I first had a relationship with you all, that this has been very much a church that has sent me into ministry as well. I was ordained this year at annual conference, and I wear this stole in large part by the work that God has been doing through you and among this congregation. And it is a privilege and an honor to be back here with you today. But as we prepare our hearts for God's word, I invite you to hear God's word from Mark's first chapter, the 29th verse. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they were brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There's something that I notice about people when I meet them, and most people have something that they notice about other people when they're first introduced. Some people are drawn to eyes. They see eyes, and they find that to be a remarkable quality about people. Some you look for demeanor, whether it's smiles on faces or teeth or something like that. Others will notice posture or voice. But the thing that I notice when I meet people for the first time is hands. I have a thing about hands. I love hands, because hands are a great way to introduce yourself, because they say a whole lot about you. You can tell the difference between someone who has well-manicured hands that are lotioned and smooth and easy. You can tell the difference between that and hands that have been calloused and worn from years of labor. Hands tell us a lot about who you are and what you've been doing with your life. When I last lived here in Greenwood, as Phil mentioned, I was serving both as a volunteer within your congregation, but as a chaplain at Self Regional. And I was working an on-call shift overnight one night. In the middle of the night, I was called to a hospital bedside. There I found a woman who was close to drawing her last breath. And I spent 2 or 3 hours that evening with her and her adult daughter. And the adult daughter was just sitting there. And I joined them, and I said very little over that 2 or 3 hours. I just watched and sat with and was present with. And what was happening in that time is this woman had her mother's hands in her hands. And she was rubbing them and she was massaging them. And she pointed out that her mother used to love to have her nails painted and asked if I thought it would be appropriate for her to paint her mother's nails. And I said, of course. And so they did that, and we sat and talked for 2 or 3 hours, and just the whole time she had her mother's hands in her hands, and I could tell as she was telling stories about her mother that she was remembering a lifetime of those hands. Perhaps she was remembering meals that were so lovingly prepared. Perhaps she was remembering all of the laundry that had been done and folded throughout her life. Perhaps she was remembering warm touches and loving embraces of a mother. But those hands told a story about a life. Hands say a lot. And so I couldn't help but think of this story when I read anew this story from Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. When Jesus went to Simon Peter's house, he'd just come from healing a man who'd been possessed by a demon. And after they had done that, they went to the synagogue to worship. And after worship, they didn't have what Greenwood has, which is restaurants on every corner. They had to find somewhere to go to have a hearty meal after worship. And so they went to the home of Simon. And there they found Simon's mother-in-law, who was very ill. She was sick with a fever. You and I know that fever is a dangerous thing if it isn't treated. And in those days, it was an incredibly perilous thing because they didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have the things that we treat fevers with quickly. And so Simon Peter's mother was very, very dangerously ill. And so they told Jesus to come to her side. And the story tells us, it tells us very little about what happened, but it says that Jesus walked over, that he reached out his hand and took her hand and lifted her up, the scripture says, or rose her up. What's interesting about this scripture and the way that it's written is the word that we translate that he lifted the woman up is the same word that we use on Easter morning when we say, he is not here, he is risen. Christ is risen. That's the word that they use to talk about when this woman is taken by the hand and lifted up. This woman with a broken and feeble body in the hands of Jesus, the very hands of Christ, was healed. Healed. That same word that we use to heal is the same word that we use for salvation. To be healed in body and mind. To be made whole. So it's no wonder that in the healing of Simon's wife's mother that we see the same kind of language used in the context of Jesus' work to heal all of humanity. To be restored into right relationship with God and one another. To be made whole. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is raised up from her illness. But what does she do after she's healed? Again, the scripture tells us very little, but what it does tell us is that when she was healed, she turned to serve them. That's the language it used, that she served. She is the first active witness to what resurrected life in Jesus looks like for her. In the hands of Jesus Christ, she is healed. Her brokenness is made whole, and in turn, she uses her hands to serve, to show the love and the mercy and the grace that she has received to others. From here, the scripture tells us that quite a crowd gathers, and in Jesus' hands, many more are healed and many more are made whole. And Jesus goes from that place to other towns to continue proclaiming his kingdom and healing others along the way. We don't hear what happens with Simon's mother-in-law after they left, but I can imagine what happened. I told the first service this morning after we'd had a time of testimony and people were sharing about the folks who have changed their lives by their work and what that has inspired them to do. And that's how I know that when we're inspired, we turn around and serve others. So that's why I know in my heart that Simon Peter's mother-in-law turned to show love and mercy and grace that she had received to everyone that she met. I'm reminded of a story. It's one that you all will know from the news. In late 2006, you'll remember a deeply disturbed man in a Pennsylvania Amish community entered a one-room schoolhouse with a handgun and committed an unbelievable act of violence. It was a tragedy, to be sure. I have a picture in my apartment of that time that I keep. I don't know why I've kept it all these years, probably because of my attraction to hands, but it was a newspaper cutout. The picture was of several Amish women, and they were sitting along a fence post, staring off, and the photographer had just caught them, and they all had their hands either over their faces or over their eyes or over their mouths, in such a familiar picture of grief and disbelief. And the caption below the picture said, "Amish women grieve," because our hands say so much about who we are and what we are and where we're feeling. And it was truly a horrific scene against the backdrop of a community that is committed to Christian love and nonviolence. That's who they are as a community. But what makes this story so remarkable to me, and I guess why I've kept that cutout for so many years, is what happened after the tragedy. A relative of one of the victims said this about the man who had committed this horrible crime. She said, "We must not think evil of this man. He had a mother and a wife and a soul." Even in the midst of grief and in the midst of brokenness, the Amish community reached out to and they comforted this man's family, and many of them even attended his funeral, acknowledging that they too had experienced a great loss in this time. Because you see, what's remarkable about this Amish community is that it's a community of love and forgiveness. That it recognizes that our righteousness is not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And that gives them an immense, an unbelievable capacity for forgiveness in a time when hardly anyone thought they owed it to this man or his family. So the man's wife was so deeply moved by this, she wrote a letter in response, and she said this. She said, "Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. For this, we sincerely thank you." Forgiveness is a deeply rooted value in that community, with the recognition that we do nothing to earn forgiveness, but it's freely given from God, and so we should share that with one another, that same forgiveness and its expression of love and compassion. They believe so strongly in this. They believe so strongly that what we receive, so should we offer, that in the midst of horrible, terrible, tragic circumstances, they couldn't help but share what they'd received. It's a beautiful message. That they have experienced the hands of Christ healing them and can't help but turn that outward, even in a situation like this. "Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world." What a powerful thing to say about a community, that in their brokenness they find healing, and then they take that healing and they offer it to others in response. This reminds me of the Message paraphrase that comes from Romans 8. If you're not familiar with the Message, it's a paraphrase of the Bible. It's not really a translation, but the writer of the Message, Eugene Peterson, he captures the heart and the spirit of a lot of what Scripture is trying to say to us. And he writes Romans 8, 15 through 16 this way. "The resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, 'What's next, Papa?' God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. The resurrection life you've received is not a grave-tending life that you hold on to yourself, but it greets God saying, 'What's next? What do I do with this?' Because the life that we've received is not doing much if we hold on to it, idly keeping it to ourselves. We have to share it for it to be life. I'm not sure that if we receive God's grace and mercy that we can really help but share it if we properly understand what we've received, the gift that we've received. I used to facilitate a group here itself in the behavioral health unit. And it was a group about spirituality. You can't talk so much about Jesus Christ in that setting in the hospital, but we believed very deeply that spirituality is a tool to healing. And so I would talk to my patients about what that word spirit means, what spirituality means. And I'd explain to them that the word spirit, when it comes from the Greek, is the word pneuma, which is the word that we use to translate spirit from Scripture. And pneuma means breath. It's the breath that fills our lungs, breath that we can't live without. It is life-giving breath. And so how do you connect with what gives you life? That spirit which meets us when God reaches out with God's own hands and touches us in our most broken places, renews us and gives us life. I'm going to ask you all to do something with me. It's a little bit strange and unorthodox for the middle of a sermon, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. I want you to take a deep breath, and I want you to hold it as long as you can, and when you can't hold it any longer, let it out. So do that with me. Let's breathe in. When you let it out, can you tell what happens? You can't hold it in and it just expels out of you. You can't hold that in. God's Spirit, when God's Spirit meets you and heals you and gives you life, cannot be held in. It must come out and it must be shared. But I wonder sometimes if we forget that. Phil told you that I've been serving at Union, and I served with a wonderful senior pastor there, Wayne Horn, and he and I, we've got to laughing on Sunday mornings. Whichever one of us is preaching will say, "What are you preaching this morning?" And he'll say, "Same thing I preached last week." We've been preaching the same sermon for months, and it's this exactly, that we forget that this life is not our own. It's not for us to keep. It doesn't begin and end with us. We forget sometimes that we're supposed to share the love and the mercy and the grace that we've received. I don't know if it's because of our forgetfulness. I don't know if we just are turning inward rather than outward. But we've become self-concerned and we forget that the resurrection life that we've received calls for us to reach out and touch the wounds of the world in service. We've forgotten it. But Mark's gospel reminds us in this story that when this woman was healed by the hands of Christ, when she was lifted up, when she was raised up and made whole, that she served. She went forward to serve. The hands of Christ reached out to her, and she reached out in response. My hope and my prayer is that we'll all remember that. That we'll find ways to serve, that we'll reach out with hands and feet within this church, within this community, within our whole world, because the life and wholeness that we have received must be shared with others. Because when we reach out and touch the wounds of others, thanks be to God, it's not with our own hands. It's never with our own hands when it's coming from the life that we've received. It's with the hands of Christ. We, sinful humanity, have forgotten that sometimes, and we've developed a kind of arrogance about our hands, about the work of our hands. We've come to believe that all we do and all that we are is because of us, that all of our good work begins and ends with us. It's to our own credit. But thanks be to God, that's not true, because our hands can't do it. The hands of Christ can. The hands of Christ will. It's in those same hands, the power to heal, hands which have said so much about who Jesus Christ is, that God's power lies. The hands of Christ are the ones that touched people that Jesus should never have even associated with by the standards of his time. The hands of Christ are the ones who took the meager yet sacrificial offering of the disciples and the small boy who had nothing but loaves and fish to share, but in the hands of Christ were multiplied to be more than enough. Those are the same hands that took bread and blessed it, that took wine and lifted it up, and turned it into the body and blood of Christ that is for our salvation and our healing, that are a sign and a seal of a new covenant of God's mercy and forgiveness. Those same hands, the very same ones, are the ones that bore the prints of nails, wounds and scars that became the story of our new life. That's the hands of Christ. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after his death and rising, they believed in him because they saw his hands and they saw the wound in his side and they knew who he was. Like Simon's mother-in-law, like Jesus, we have broken bodies, ill bodies. Not all of us are broken in body. Some of us experience brokenness in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. We're broken in some way, but the God, thanks be to God, the God who makes all things new and healing and salvation, who also bears scars and brokenness in body, gives us hope. Because the hands of Christ heal and give new life. The broken, scarred, resurrected body of Jesus Christ is a comforting symbol to me. It's a symbol of hope because it sees that brokenness can be made whole in God's hands. Jesus took his body, broken, and turned it into a story of new life, handing it to us, giving it to us, by asking us to be God's body, to be Christ's body in the world, made whole, whole in spirit, whole in community, whole with one another. And so we pray that we can take this new life we've received, that we can turn and that we can serve in ways that reach beyond ourselves and change our world. Not because we reach with our hands. Our hands can't do the work. But because we reach with the healing, saving, transforming, life-giving hands of the one who saves, transforms, and gives us life. Will you pray with me? Oh God, your loving hand has made us in your own image, given us all we possess, and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Reach out your hand again and heal us, that we may respond in kind, offering your hope and your healing to all who are broken in body or spirit, that together we may be your whole and healed and holy body on this earth. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let us stand and sing our hymn.